I invite you this morning to turn back with me to John chapter 6. Just hold your place there and let me talk to you for just a few minutes. Each book of the Bible has a unique and prominent theme. The book of Romans, justification by faith. The book of Galatians, grace and not by works. And the book of John. The theme of John's gospel is the deity of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's prominent in all of John's writings, in the book of, even in the book of Revelation. It's prominent in everything that John wrote. And there's not another book in which the Godhead of Christ is set before the eyes of faith as it is in the Gospel of John. John begins his Gospel with these words. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What's he talking about when he talks about the beginning? In the beginning. Is this the beginning of God that he's talking about? No. God has no beginning. Did you ever think about that? He talks about in the beginning, God. That's how he starts the Bible. And that's pretty much what he's talking about here. In the beginning was the Word. Was the Word. Well, the beginning is the beginning of revelation. That's what John's talking about. He said that which was from the beginning. He said, manifested himself and we saw it. We saw it. He's talking about the beginning of revelation. He's talking about the beginning of faith. We go into the Word of God and by faith we discover the beginning. And in the beginning, we find the Word. As far back as Revelation is enabled to go, it finds Christ existing in the eternality of his being. And then John goes on to tell us that all things were made by him. This eternal Word, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now in several places in the Bible, the Bible attributes creation to the Son of God. Paul tells us in Colossians 1, verse 16, that he created all things were created by him and for him. Creation has a unique design. It has its existing for whatever end which God has purposed in his Son. That's what he's telling us. When he tells us that the Son created all things, it has a special end connected with what he was ordained to do. In verse 4 of John chapter 1, the apostle tells us that in him was life. This eternal Word, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 17:3, he tells us what this life is. All through the book of John, he's telling us, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Christ is telling us all about this life, all through this. He tells us in John chapter 3, he that believeth on the Son hath life. But he that believeth not Christ, he that believeth not the Son, shall not see life. He shall not perceive what this life is. In John 17:3, he tells us what this life is. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Eternal life is to know God through the saving knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know God. We don't speculate about God. We don't speculate about what he might not do. We know what he'll do. It was manifested in his Son. And so he writes in his first general epistle, and he tells the church, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given to us an understanding, that we may know him that is true, that we're in him that is true, even in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The eternal God came into this world, taking upon himself a holy union of God and man in one glorious person. That tiny babe over there in Bethlehem's manger was none less than God Almighty. John tells us that. He goes on down to verse 14 of the very first chapter of his gospel, and he said, and the Word, this eternal Word, this Word which was in the beginning with the Father, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16 says, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the promised seed, the covenant seed, the seed in whom all the promises of God were confirmed and conferred. God and man in one glorious person to represent and redeem all God's elect. He came to live for them who could not themselves live for God. You believe that? Are you still deceived and think that you can live a life pleasing to God? I'm telling you, that's a lie. That's a deceit. You cannot please God by your works. It's impossible. It's impossible. And yet, men every day, boys and girls, every day, are being made to believe that they can live a life pleasing to God. There's only one life that was ever lived that pleased God. And that is the Son of God. This is my beloved Son, now listen to what he says, in whom I am well pleased. Never heard him say that about anybody else, except those in him. Those in him who have this imputed righteousness that he wrought out by his own obedience. It said to them in that great day of judgment, it said to them as though they did it themselves, well done, thy good and faithful servant, enter thou in. Russell, can you look back on any part of your life and even imagine God saying to you, well done, my good and faithful, there ain't no way. And no honest man can. But in Christ you can. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, because the believer perceives this. He understands this. I can't produce a righteousness. I wasn't born righteous. I can't produce one, but God demands one. He requires one. And what he requires has to be absolutely perfect. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things written in the book of the law. Just one righteousness, and that's in Christ. It's in Christ. This glorious person of Christ who came to represent and redeem all God's elect, to live for them that perfect life God demands, and die in their room instead to satisfy God's justice concerning their sin. You can't pay not even the price required for an evil thought, let alone a life of sin. I'm telling you, if the Holy Spirit of God, and my prayer is this morning that he'll open the heart, especially of you children, but you adults too, open your heart to see the exceeding sinfulness of sin and see what it is in the light of God's absolute perfect holiness and justice, I tell you, you'll lose all idea of ever satisfying God for your sins. You can't do it. The gospel, my friend, is a person. These men to whom our Lord was talking didn't believe that. They didn't believe that. They thought salvation came through their father Abraham, through promise and through all of these things. They didn't see salvation in a person. They looked for a man to be raised up. They looked for a great man like David or Solomon or somebody like that to be raised up. They were looking for this man. He's not God, but he's God's man. And they looked for him. The gospel is a person. One whose existence is eternal with the Father, yet one who came and lived and died as a man. And arose from the dead and ascended back to the Father where he now sits expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. My concern this morning is not in trying to get you to order the affairs of your life so you can live a good life in your community, live a productive life, be a positive influence on your children and on your community. The Jews did all that and left their proselytes twofold more the child of hell than they themselves were. Say, well, what did these men preach? These evil men you talk about, these Pharisees, what did they preach? They preached that you ought to live a good life in your community and straighten up the affairs of your life and quit wearing them old clothes like you used to wear and quit trying to get your hair cut a certain way and wear your dress a certain way. That's what they taught these men. And they taught them that that's where salvation is. My concern is not in trying to build another religious organization or denomination. The whole planet's covered with them now. And they have nothing to contribute to the salvation of sinners. My one and only concern is that the gospel of Christ be declared from this pulpit or any other pulpit which I'm invited to speak. John says that the Bible is God's record that He has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Would you have life? Are you that satisfied with religion that you want no part of life? Would you have life this morning? I'm not talking about another religious creed. I'm not trying to convince you that this is the right organization and all the other organizations are wrong. I'm trying to point you to Christ. This life is in Him. In Him. This is the record. This is God's record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The man who believes on the Son of God has this witness, John said. He has this witness in himself. It's his hope. It's his peace. It's his rest. It's his confidence. It's His joy. It's His glory. And the man who has the Son of God, who has God's testimony in him, now listen to me, he will order the affairs of his life. Now, I don't have to be concerned with that. My concern is to get you to Christ. If I can get you to Christ, I guarantee you He will order the affairs of your life. I guarantee you that man, if I can get you to Christ, he'll leave a clean and productive life in his community. And he'll be involved in the ministry of Christ. Now this is where our text begins. I took some time as I read this morning, gave you a little background. This is where the text begins. John 6:35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That man, that woman, that boy or girl that can come to Christ and receive Him as God has set him forth and embrace Him alone, cling to Him alone as your hope, will find eternal satisfaction in the Savior. I guarantee it. There's nothing that can disrupt your soul that cannot be satisfied in Christ. His representation of His elect is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. His righteousness is sufficient. His sacrifice for sin is sufficient. His intercession in glory is sufficient. I wondered as I prayed this morning, oh, Spirit of God, will He hear me? Will He hear me? I don't know. But I tell you one, He will hear. That one who sits at His right hand. His intercession is sufficient. Oh, I look at this world and what a confusing mess it is. And I listen to these politicians talk, and the more they talk, the more confused I am about what's going on in this world. But I'm going to tell you something. His Lordship is sufficient. He'll take care of it. You vote your conscience. He'll take care of it. His Lordship is sufficient. He is perfect God. He is perfect man. And therefore, He is perfect Savior. In Him, Paul said, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm the bread. That's what He's telling me. They're looking for bread. They looked on them barley loaves. I tell you, a barley loaf and Christ don't have a lot in common. I'm the bread, He said. I'm the necessary meat. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And Paul said, you are complete in Him. He's the bread. He's the water of life. And that one who believes on Him will never again thirst for the water of life. Christ will be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. Constantly springing up, bubbling up. You can't drink it all. More you drink, the more you want. The more you want, the more there is. He got down to the end of the book of John, and John said, I suppose if everything he did was written down, the world couldn't hold the books. Christ shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And Paul tells the church at Colossae that they are not only to look on Him who has fully accomplished their redemption, but they're to walk in Him as well. Don't go another direction. Walk in Him. If we walk in the light, now listen, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How does a man walk in Christ? He lives his life trusting in the righteousness and shed blood of the Savior to be sufficient to present him spotless before the presence of God's glory. And that's the only way you're going to be presented and live spotless. You'll never have a day of peace in your life until you're convinced that His righteousness and death on Calvary's cross has made you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Religion cannot make you righteous or satisfy God's justice or bring you into favor with God. Christ tells these people again and again, I am the bread. His disciples said, He is the bread. And any preacher worth listening to is going to tell you Christ is the bread. He's the necessary meat. In John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Am I making this clear? I can't make you believe it. But I'm doing my dead level best to make you understand what I'm saying. Everything God has for sinners is in Christ, outside of Christ. I don't care what it is. Outside of Christ, God is a consuming fire. All right, here's the next thing. John chapter 6, verse 36. He said, "But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not." Oh, you let that sink in, what he's saying. You let the weight of those words sink into your soul. You have seen me and believe not. These people had seen him in the flesh. They saw him feed thousands with a few barley loaves and fishes. They saw him walk on water. They saw in him great benefits, but only a few saw his saving glory. "You've seen me," he said, "and believe not." They made application according to their traditional understanding. They looked for a man blessed of God to come out of Judah, deliver them as Moses and David and Joshua did. A great man to lead them, teach them, protect them. A great king to rule over them. They looked for this man to restore the old priesthood and temple back to the height of its glory in the old days under Moses, under David. And again make Israel the crown jewel of all the nations. They saw him. They heard him preach. They saw his miracles that God did by him right in their midst, which Peter brings back to their memories in his message at Pentecost. Yet, they did not believe. They wanted to work the works of God, and Christ said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." Faith is the work of God in you. No natural man left undisturbed, left to his fallen nature, left to his old carnal mind, left under the influence of satanic rule and under the influence of false religion, will ever or can ever believe. The natural man, the scripture says, this is as plain as words can get. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. And neither can he know them because they're spiritually understood. The world is under the judgment of God. Man's mind, that carnal mind's enmity against God. This world's in a mess. By one man, sin entered and death passed. "You've seen me and believe not." And many of you in this very place today have seen him and believe not. He declared himself before the eyes of faith, did he not? Sure he did. On more than one occasion. John chapter 6 ain't the first time this crowd ever heard him. That's why I went all the way back to John chapter 1. These men were sent to determine if this was the Christ. And they sat and looked at him and saw him and watched his works and heard his messages and heard him as he set himself before them. I don't know what men and women think Christ preached. Christ preached Christ. That's what he preached. Read it. It's all through the scriptures. He preached himself. And many of you in this place today have seen him as he sat before you in the Word of God. You've seen him and believe not. You've seen him sit before you in the preaching of the gospel. You've seen him sit before you in his high priestly office. You've seen him sit before you as the end of the law for righteousness. You've seen him set before you as a propitiation for sin. The Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb, the substitutionary Lamb, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Good Shepherd, you've seen Him set before you as the Justifier, delivered for our offenses, raised again for our justification. You've seen Him as is testified of God the Father, God come into the flesh, who by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. You've seen Him set before you as the Lord of glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, expecting till His enemies be made His footstool. You've seen Him as Him whose person and work was from the beginning. You've seen Me, He said, and believe not. John 6, verse 37. Now watch this. All that the Father hath given Me. Huh? There's some on this planet. There've been some in every age from the very beginning. Chosen of God the Father. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which has sent Me, that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that everyone which seeth the Son. What? Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There are two great truths set before us in our text. Two things that at the first seem absolutely contrary to one to the other. But if given some consideration and under the powerful influence of the Holy Spirit, they're found to be in perfect unison. That's a musical term. It means it's in harmony. Unison. The first is that no man, no matter what he sees or hears, no matter what he feels or experiences, will ever come to Christ in saving faith who was not given to Christ in divine election and drawn to Christ by the intervention of God. No man will ever do it if left to himself. Isn't that what our text says here in John 6, 44? No man can come to Me. Isn't that what Christ told them? Just quit murmuring. Quit murmuring. Quit popping off with all your silly questions. And just listen to what I'm telling you. Quit murmuring. No man can come to Me except My Father draw him. It's written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me. We're called, the Scripture said, with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The second great truth before us in these verses is that anyone, anywhere, at any time, of any age, who seeth the Son, who's taught of God, who hears the gospel, who perceives the glory of God in Christ, sees the necessity of His coming, the sufficiency of His person and work, who sees the Son, capital S-O-N, who seeth the Son of God, the God-man mediator, who seeth the Son and believeth on Him, may have everlasting life. These two things are equally true. They're equally true. And everything depends on which way your mind's running. If you want to prove your election, Russell, if you want to prove your election, you're going to have to start with your faith and go backwards. If you want to trace your salvation, You'll find it in the beginning and come forward. Everything depends on which way your mind is running. If you begin with God, you begin with election. If you begin with faith, you begin with man. He hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of spirit and belief of the truth. If you begin with yourself, you move backwards. Beginning with faith and tracing it back. Paul said, I know your election of God. Our gospel came to you in power. You become followers of us in the Lord. You become examples to all them that believe. You turn from your idols to serve the true and living God. And you patiently wait for His return. Now I said all that to say this. The gospel's all you're ever going to get. Huh? Kelsey, that's all you're ever going to get. The gospel. You kid? The gospel's all you're ever going to get. Don't you start looking for experiences. Don't you start looking for feelings. The gospel is all you're ever going to get. I've listened to men and women talk about their feelings and experiences and dreams all my life. And at least some of them, I believe, really had the experience that they talk about. But the plain fact of the matter is that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. The only way they can be known. Through the Spirit, through His power, through His influence, through His teaching. Not bursting into man's hearts in all sorts of ways and fashions, but through the preaching of the gospel. Which things, he says, talking about the Spirit and these revelations of the Spirit, which things we speak. You know what Paul said? Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man won't receive them. You say to me, and you believe not. The preaching of the gospel is all you're ever going to get from God. Now I want you, especially you young ones in here this morning, I want you to imagine, if you will, the Savior Himself speaking to you this morning. The Savior Himself speaking to you, opening to you the Scriptures like He did to His disciples on that day. They got back around that campfire and they said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as He opened to us the Scriptures? Showing to you the way, showing to you both the sinner and the Savior. Imagine this, if you can, the Holy God Himself speaking to you. Speaking to you in sovereign mercy and showing to you the sinner. How He can be just and justified. All who believe on His Son. Oh, imagine if you can, the God of all grace, pointing you to the way of peace, beckoning to you with an outstretched arm. Come to my Son and find rest for your souls. Imagine if you can, Almighty God, unveiling His heart to you. God just opening up, just taking the blinders away, pulling the veil from off your face, unveiling His heart to you, showing to you the glory of His mercy and love and grace. Now if you can imagine that, you imagine this. Imagine yourself staring back into His face with that obstinate glare, preferring some baseless opinion or doctrine that you couldn't explain if somebody asked you. You know how I first come to the very first time I ever heard anything even remotely connected to the truth, I invited a man to come to the meeting. We had a revival. And he said, why? And I was at a total loss for words. I'd been down to that church. I'd heard them men preach. They had an altar call. I went to the front. I signed up. I was baptized. I did all those things. And I couldn't even tell this poor sinner why he needed to come to church. That's the kind of ignorance that's in religion. It doesn't know him. It doesn't know him. It doesn't know anything. It just knows come and do. And I didn't know what to tell him. I said, well, won't you come hear the gospel? He said, you wouldn't know the gospel if it met you in the middle of the road. And I said, what do you mean? He said, if you know the gospel, tell me the gospel. I couldn't tell him. I couldn't tell him. Imagine yourself turning your back on him who speaks, and he reaches out in tender mercy and reaches out and touches you on the shoulder, and you pull the shoulder from him. You imagine that? You imagine stopping your ears as though those words were poison to your soul. What do you suppose his course of action is going to be? You think God's going to let you slide? You just spit on his son. You think he's going to let that slide? You just trampled underfoot. You did despite unto the Spirit of grace. You think God's going to let that slide? God under his law, with a fact established by two or more witnesses, took that man out, that guilty man, and stoned him. Paul said, of how much sore a punishment suppose you, shall you be thought worthy who trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant wherewith you were sealed as an unclean thing and did despite unto the Spirit of grace. You somehow imagine that God's going to keep on speaking to you till you make some kind of decision or agreement? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors of Christ as though God did beseech you. The gospel's all you're ever going to get. The gospel is God speaking to you. Every one of you. It's God speaking to you. He's not going to speak to you any other way. If you ever hear it, this is where you're going to hear it and how you're going to hear it. His Spirit works in conjunction with His gospel. His regeneration is produced by the holy seed of His Word as it's preached unto men. His presence is known by gospel revelation in the minds and hearts of sinners. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that if God ever works His gift of faith in you, it will be you that believe. That's what I'm saying. We sit around and we wait. I was a child once. I know what it is, sit in the pew and wait. I hear these men talking about their experiences and talking about their feelings, and we sit around and we wait on these. Well, I don't know. I believe what he's saying, but I don't feel that way. I don't have that feeling. I don't have that. This is all you're ever going to get. It'll be you that believe. Isn't that what our Lord said? This is the work of God, that you believe, that you believe on Him whom God has sent. It'll be you that are convicted. you that are convinced, and you that embrace His Son. There'll be no sense of another being in you, no vision of light, no feeling of heavenly grandeur about you. It'll be your mind perceiving and understanding your will brought into submission, your heart embracing Him. Paul says, by grace are you saved. Now listen, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now I want you to listen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now listen to this next statement. For we are His workmanship. Huh? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we walk in. Huh? That's faith. That's what faith is. You've heard the gospel. Oh, yes, you have. Believe it or not, you've heard it. You've heard it. And you've heard it as clearly as I know how to present it. You've seen Him. All you're ever going to see. You've seen Him. Now what are you going to do? Isn't that what those 3,000 souls said when Peter finished his message at Pentecost? Oh, they said, what shall we do? We've crucified the King of Glory. What are we going to do? That's what I'm asking you this morning. You've seen it. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Will you walk away? Will you harden your heart? Or will you kiss the Son? What will you do? It's my earnest prayer that God won't give you 1 minute sleep till you come to Christ. Oh, I pray He takes your soul and turns it inside out. Not give you one more minute sleep till you come to Christ. Because if you don't come to Him, you have nothing. There remaineth. Now listen, this is the scriptures. What's it? There remaineth therefore no more sacrifice for sin. And no other hope.